feel it's a very great honor, as well as a responsibility, to speak to this company on this first day of a new year. Having listened carefully to the ministry that's gone before, my first inclination was to change my subject. On meditation, I decided not to, but to reinforce what has been set before us as God takes up broken lives. Be confirmed by the hymn we have just sung. Best of my knowledge, I have never sung this hymn before, but the verse speaks to me just now. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Let us read, please. First, in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, please, and chapter 18. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, say, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there will I cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the Lord to make it. Turn to your New Testament, please. Again, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. We reread a verse or two that our brother hath already read. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice the us, with all spiritual blessings. It's a singular, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according us as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. I suggest the next two words go with the following verse. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word is sonship. Having predestinated us unto sonship. I leave the reading at that point. It's the placing a son. Chapter 2, please. Verse 4. No, I'm sorry. Look back to chapter 1. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The antecedent of him is not Christ, it's God. In the knowledge of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now will you notice, please, the enlightening, that ye may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling, and number two, What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And, number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? We leave that there. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through or in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse number 10. Four words. We are his workmanship. God will bless the reading of his word. As I look down the audience this afternoon, perhaps I can see on a cheek the mark of a tear. Maybe as I look into the face, I can see in some a shadow of fear. Or I can see upon the brow a furrow. And I know that such believers have met experiences, even in this last year, that they never anticipated. To them, they're without explanation, and they never expected such happenings. Do I need to pinpoint the trouble, the tears, the trial? As that physician glanced at his notes, looked me in the face, and said, it's cancer, or it's MS, or it's motor neurone. Do I look into the face of a mother as a midwife puts into her arms a little child, says, I'm sorry, it's handicapped, it's got a certain handicap? Do I look into the face of someone who has stood by the graveside and watched as a loved one is led to rest? These are the experiences of many of God's dear people. And you younger saints in the meeting who have not passed this way as yet, I know you will treat this ministry as preparative, because if you have not passed this way, if the Lord be not come, you will pass this way. Perhaps not in the very distant future. Why is it that into the lives of God's saints, I was going to say God's choicest saints, but it happens to all, the inexplicable and the unexpected is allowed to come. For many a young believer, facing the first trial, meeting the first trouble, and succumbing to those first tears, they might look around, as many have done, and out of the difficulty, out of the depression, they begin to doubt and ask, "Is this the right way home, Lord? The winds are dark and chill. The stony path is hard to tread. Each step brings some fresh hill. I thought the way would brighter grow. Joyous songs from glad hearts flow. Is this the right way home, Lord? Have I made a mistake?" Maybe it's not just younger ones. Maybe as us older believers face the disability, we begin to question why. Maybe you have a very spiritual view of things, and the question is ruled out in your mind. Should I ask why? Am I permitted, in scriptural terms, to take my pain, to take my problem, and present it with a why? Look at Rebecca in Genesis 25. "If it be so, why am I thus?" Think of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. "If the Lord be with us, why hath this befallen us? And I stand back in the darkness of Calvary, and I hear my Lord say, my God, my God, why? Why?" You see, that question can arise from disbelief. It can be a question mark as I look my God in the face. Are you indifferent? You saved me. Now this suffering, this sorrow, this sentence, are you indifferent? Are you impotent? You know, but you haven't the power to deal with it. These questions rise, unbidden, in the human heart, as we face those matters upon which our brother touched, and upon which I'm touching again this afternoon. But I want you to look at them in their entirety. You can take a particular pain, a particular problem, a particular pressure arising out of your condition and the circumstances of your life, and you can put certain questions to your very heart, and quite rightly so. And you might determine that that which God permits in your life is because of sin. There is a government of God set forth in the New Testament. Why does God act in his people in government? Simply because we are saints, and he has to act in government. But I rule that out. Then God permits his people to suffer, not for governmental reasons, but for testamental reasons. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we are strangers in this world. And as strangers in this world, we have a different response, a different reaction to that which comes upon mankind. And God often uses the lives of his people. Not only does he deal with them governmentally, but he uses them testamentally. They might be a witness for him and his strength and his supply as over against that which the poor worldling doesn't have. So there could be, in my circumstances, a testamental reason. Then again, New Testament is plain. Not just because we are saints, not just because we are strangers, but because we are sons. God dealeth with you as with sons, brings us through the disciplinary processes that are essential if the son character is to be produced. Hebrews chapter 12. And I see further light on that which I am asked and called upon to come through at this present time. But then there's something more. Because we are sent governmental dealing, because we are strangers, testamental witness, because we are sons, educational processes, that God develops the character. And then, because we are servants, he needs to keep us usable. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thorn in the flesh. That which keeps the servant low. That God could be able to use the servant unobstructed by his own interest and self-will. And God sometimes has to bring his servants, his special servants, through special times of tears and trouble and trial, that he might use them in his service. Why? Well, I want to look at it in the round this afternoon. I want to look at it as to what God is doing generally and scripturally in my life since God saved me. For that reason, I'm leaving upon your heart tonight a little text that I trust will register in every soul, and it's this: we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is only used twice in your New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made. That's our authorized translation of one word. Things that are made. It's the word poema. And the translation is things that are made. He's looking back to creation. He's looking back to that which shows the power of God, that unfolds the purpose of God, that unfolds the person of God in creation. And don't let modern evolutionary thinking that's rife and underlies the godless society in which we live disturb your confidence in the absolute authority of the Word of God, of a 6-day creation, 24 hours per day, not more than 6,000 years ago. Scripture, brethren, will not permit it. Any more than 6,000 years ago, we either believe the Scripture or we don't. No compromise is allowable with false science, either in the gap theory or in the day-age theory. The Scripture is perfectly plain, is perfectly pointed, that in that creation, wherein God left man in control. Psalm number 8. And I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the tapestry of thy fingers. What is man that thou visitest him? That word visited should be translated set over, set him over. Or the Son of Man, thou hast made him a little lower. Ponder this, brethren. A little lower than Elohim. That's the Hebrew. A little lower than Elohim. And as creation leaves the hand of God, man is the topstone in control of that creation. Angels are part of it. Angels are subject to man. But you say, Hebrews chapter 2 doesn't put it like that. Thou hast made him, Christ, a little lower than angels. But that's quoting from the Septuagint. And in between the Hebrew and the Septuagint had come the fall of man. And thus, man having fallen below angels, if Christ is going to recover, if Christ is going to redeem, he's to take that mighty step, come down where man is. Ponder that, please. It puts a new dignity. It puts a new design. It puts a new reality into creation that we see around. And don't let evolutionary lies, as propagated in the world around, enter even our thinking. He's commanded, and it stood fast. But the word is used in Ephesians 2:10. We are his poema. We are his workmanship. Creation cost God his breath. But a Christian, a believer, cost God his son. And we are his workmanship. The word workmanship, as I've indicated already, is the word poema. It can be translated or transliterated into English as the word poem. And you can see how carefully a poem is constructed. The words put into their proper location to depict the images that the artist, the poet, wants to convey. And it makes sense. Life of poem. But the word is also used of painting or a tapestry. And as you gaze upon it in its composite, in a painting, there's dark shades. There are lighter shades. In tapestry, there are bright threads and dark threads. And you know how that is woven together because of the skill and because of the aim, well, because of the object in the mind of the Creator. I know you're all familiar with the lines that strike us at various times in life's course. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He weaveth steadily. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas, and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Have you thought of your life as a poem? Have you thought of your life as a tapestry? Well, the one I'm interested in this afternoon for these moments is the vessel, the pot, taken from the clay, and by that workman produced something of utility, or something of beauty, something both of utility and of beauty, as God is the workman. I want you to ponder that. That's why I have taken you, would like you to come with me to the house of the potter with Jeremiah. There you see the master, the workman. What is he doing? He's taking from earth clay. Not much economic value there. No aesthetic value in the clay. The workman is picking up what is useless. And what's he doing? The workman is putting that clay, taking it in his hands, and he's putting it on the wheel. And he's using the hands and the wheel to produce something. A something. A something that doesn't exist as yet, but something in his mind. And he's using those means to bring it out, to fashion it, and to form it. And what's it going to be? There's going to be the mind of the workman seen in the material under his hands as it's passed through the experience of the wheel and the hands. And there's a manifestation. There is that that will be for the honor of the workman, into which he's poured all his talent and so much of his time. And it's going to be on display for time? No. For eternity. We used to have an artist who was a friend of mine years ago in Malaysia. He used to visit the home. And our eldest daughter used to climb on his knee, and addressing him in that familiar way accustomed to in the East, say, "Uncle, draw me a picture." And he would take up a crayon, and in a moment there'd be unfolded to our eyes a most attractive picture. Just a moment's work. That same artist was asked to produce for the school a painting. I know he spent months, almost a year, on that painting. Why did he expend so much time and talent, if you like, treasure, into that painting? Because that was going to represent him. That was going to reflect him. That was not going to be for a passing fancy of a child. This was going to be something that generations to come, as far as I know, is still in the Anderson School in Ipoh. There it hangs. A masterpiece. That's what God is doing. I want you to come with me now, and I want you to ponder three matters. We'll watch the master first take the material. Then we'll watch the master use the material, the means that he uses to fashion it, to form it. And then we'll speak of the mind and the manifestation of that which the master is doing for eternity. What about the material? Chapter 2 of the Ephesians, the first 8 verses, gives us the material. There's only one material available to the Master, and that is sinners. And as you read that section of Scripture, you can see just what the Master had to work with. Dead in trespasses and in sins, cut off from the life of God. Dead in trespasses and in sins, that was our condition. Yet you walked according to the course of this world. That's our conduct. Then our character comes out, sons of disobedience. And then our condemnation. Children of wrath, even as others. You don't need me to go into the detail. Our condition, our conduct, our character, our condemnation. We stand back and say, that's me. But now God is taking up the clay. But God, who is rich in mercy. You remember the mercy that preserved you before God saved you at all. Rich in mercy. That was his provision. Behind that, for the great love wherewith he loved us. That love reaching out to us as sinners. That mighty passion of heaven. And then his power. By grace, you're saved. That salvation is described using 3 pictures. And it speaks of the greatness of salvation. And salvation is the greatest thing that can cross life's pathway. What is it? Look at the verbs. Quickened us together. Not only quickened us together, the second verb, raised us up together. The third verb, made us sit together in heavenly places. And it's all in Christ. What's the first picture? Life out of death. What's the second picture? Raised us up together. Light out of darkness. What's the third picture? Made us sit together. Liberty out of bondage. Life, light, liberty. These are the verbs in the heavenly places. Our brother has rightly pointed out today. In the heavenly places, used 5 times in the Ephesians, is not heaven. It's heavenly places. It's the experience of the believer now. It answers to Canaan when Israel crossed the Jordan and entered into a land. It was theirs for a possession, but they had to possess it. They had to put their foot upon it and say, it's mine. Now when God saved us, he gave us life out of death. He gave us light out of darkness. He gave us liberty out of bondage. It was all in Christ. Will you forgive me if I take you back to the night or day that God saved you? Can you go back to that moment? I go back to the 5th of August, 1946. 62 years passed. In a little bedroom in the town of Lurgan. A boy at the end of his tether. He had tried profession. It didn't work. He tried baptism. It didn't work. Now at the bedside, he's looking eternity in the face. Tears stealing down the cheek. A cry rising from the heart. I don't want a verse. I don't want a profession. I want Christ. Yet how to get Christ? How to get Christ?
there. As a boy eventually took up the Bible, closed it, threw it down on the bed, and made honest confession. I'm lost. I'm going to be in hell. I don't know how to be saved. I don't know how much later. Into a darkened mind. Four words. Christ died for me. Life, light, liberty. I jumped up from the bedside and started to sing. First words that sprung to mind. Praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Still singing. 62 years ago. Gets better every day. I'm getting nearer the glory. Salvation. But that was only the start of a work. That was only the beginning of a work. That was God's work. For by grace, that's the provision. Are you saved? Power. Through faith. The principle. That not of yourselves. Grammatically, it cannot be the faith. Grammatically, it must be salvation. That not of yourselves. It didn't arise from yourself. It didn't arise out of your doing. But was given. Grace. God saved. Now, are you saved? Let's just check the foundation. Because that's the start. That's God beginning the work. But then, something follows that. That's the start of the story. The start of the operation. And God uses experiences in the heavenly places. As our brother has rightly pointed out, is our experience here. I'm bringing into our possession all that God has purposed for us. But to do that, maybe He needs the hands. Maybe He needs the wheel. Maybe we need to feel the circumstances, the conditions. I'm moving you back now from Ephesians chapter 2 and the opening 10 verses. I'm moving you back, having looked at the material, I'm moving you back to the last verses of chapter 1, from 15 to the end. What do I see here? I see believers. Believers, you say? Yes. When I heard of your faith, you're believing. Does He stop praying for them? No, He begins to pray for them. Your faith in the Lord Jesus and the evidence of that, the love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Now here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's God doing throughout a lifetime of the believer? He is giving us a knowledge of Him, a knowledge of God, that we might know the God who has saved us, that we might be comfortable and know His care, know His collection, in fact, to know Him. And this is where the experiences of life comes in. I sat some years ago with a brother who had been diagnosed with cancer. He had 6 weeks to live. His eldest boy of 19 had just drowned in a swimming accident. This was in Canada. And his daughter had just been diagnosed with MS. And I looked into the face of dear Floyd. He told me, Jim, I have 6 weeks. And yet, he said, I'm looking forward to being home. The wheel, and yet the hand. I've stood with a daughter as she saw that little white coffin. A baby girl, 5.5 months, put into that little grave. On the gravestone. It's there tonight. She died for having sinned. She lives for Jesus died. How do you speak to such a one? How do you speak to a family? One girl coming up to 40, suddenly gone blind. The second girl in the family, 3 children, is 44. 8 weeks ago, found on the floor of her home, brain hemorrhage. Tonight she's still unconscious. She's never regained consciousness. Do you see those sins? Do you see the wheel turning? Yet can you see behind that the hand, the care? Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's that mean? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is where every pain comes in. This is where every problem arises. This is where every pressure begins to tear. That ye may know. One. The hope of His calling. Lift our eyes from material things. To let us see the value of spiritual things. That ye may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The care, the comfort, the consideration that God can bring through the tears, through the trial, that would never otherwise be known. Never otherwise known. Have you pondered that? They used to sing a hymn in a little assembly that I was brought into just after I was saved. They used to sing a hymn. And I pondered oftentimes what its meaning was because I couldn't enter into the experience of that hymn. But I can enter into it now. The hymn was this. We thank Thee, Lord, for weary days, when desert springs were dry, when first we knew what depth of need Thy love could satisfy. Days when beneath the desert sun, along the toilsome road, we walked with one, that one, the Son of God. God is seeking to reveal. Did you get that word from the prayer? Revelation. Reveal His person. Reveal His provision. And reveal His power. That you might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Notice believers. To us who believe. It's measured by the resurrection of Christ from the grave. That's the mighty power of our mighty God. How else can we know it? Except in the experiences of life. That hymn goes on to put it like this. We know Him as we could not know through heaven's golden years. We there shall see His glorious face. But Mary saw His tears. The touch that heals the broken heart. He's never felt above. The angels know His blessedness. His wayworn saints His love. You felt the wheel? Yet did you feel the hand that conveys the interest of heaven? But this is where breakdown occurs. Jeremiah's in the pit. Strange. Daniel's in the den. Strange. Paul's in the Mamertine prison. The Roman guard is about to come. Short walk to the third mile on the Ostian Way. Little grove of trees, the flash of a sword. Did he know the comfort, the care, the company in those experiences? Breakdown. Abram and the famine. He ends up in Egypt. Moses, not famine, but frustration. He speaks unadvisedly with his lips. David, the rooftop, the flesh, famine, frustration, the flesh, disaster. John Mark, leaving the apostolic company, going a bit far, reaching out to those Gentiles, aren't you, Paul? Let's keep this. A Jew leaves the company. What is it? Failure. What do you do with those that fail under the test? What did the vessel do with the master do with the vessel in his hand that was marred in the hand of the potter? Some hardness, some unyieldedness. I believe in every believer's life there comes a Gethsemane. A Gethsemane experience. Follow the Lord as he looks into the future hours. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. A willingness to yield to the will of God. You've been there. What would you do with that marred vessel? Crumple it up, throw it away. Plenty more clay where it came from. No. That's not what the potter does. He made it again. Another vessel. There's a little verse in James that fills my heart at times. And it's this. James 4. He giveth more grace. For God, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's Gethsemane. Resist the devil, who'll be standing there. He will flee from you. And draw nigh to God. Strange verse, Exodus 20. Moses drew nigh onto the thick darkness. But here's the expression. Where God was. God in the darkness. And many a believer is brought through that inexplicable, unexpected, that time of trouble. A time of tear. And in the darkness, he discovers God is able to meet his need. He's revealing himself. He's fashioning the vessel. He's forming it. The material, the means, he's forming something for eternity that he might show the riches of his grace. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness through Christ Jesus. Just a word. I take you back to where our brother started. The mind. of God. The mind of God. Notice the us. Who's the us? Believers. The saints in Ephesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Saved ones. Us. Yes. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Chosen us in Christ. Not chosen to be in Christ, but in Christ chosen. When did I get into Christ? I got into Christ on the 5th of August, 1946. Time-related expression. They that were in Christ before me, says the Apostle, Romans 16. Blessed us. Chosen us. And accepted us. But more. In love, predestinated us. Predestinated us. What for? The position of sons. That's not now. I know I'm a son now. Rejoices the heart. But this word adoption is used in your New Testament. Always of that which lies ahead. Romans chapter 8 puts it like this. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. We do groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Still waiting for the adoption, Paul? Yes. To wit, the redemption of the body. There's the manifestation. There's the display of the mind. When all is finished, those vessels on display, showing the mind of the master through the material he's taken up, what it cost him. The three paragraphs our brother has spoken of. The will of God. The work of Christ. The witness of the Spirit. And we are set apart for him. Indwelt by that Spirit. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until he sets us forth. Before a universe. As his workmanship. As those into whose person and whose character God has put himself, the material, the means he uses. Don't look with suspicion upon the tears. See him as God using that to reveal himself to you, because there's a mind behind it, and there's going to be a manifestation in the day that's yet to come. I close with these words. To the potter's house, I went down one day, watched him while moulding a vessel of clay. Many a wonderful lesson I drew, as I noted the process the clay passed through, trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled, to render it broken and fit for the mould. How like the clay that is human, I thought, which in heavenly hands to God's image is brought. For self must be cast to the dust of his feet, ere man is renewed and for service made meet. Pride must be broken and self-will lost, or laid on the altar whatever the cost. And all that is boasted of human display must yield to his hand and taken away. He's moulding us according to his mind, and he'll manifest us